right, well, thank you for that song. Thank you for being here this morning. Had the opportunity not long ago just to have a quick chat with the guys down in Geelong. Things are going well there. They had a service last night. Dan preached. They had somewhere around 30-odd people show up for that. But according to Gary, the ice age has started down there. Yesterday they had the coldest day in the history of Victoria ever. So as Queenslanders, they're looking back, forward to coming back to us. But be praying for them. They'll be preaching, or Gary will start preaching pretty much now as well. So let's make sure that we are praying for them, and we're continuing to support that ministry down there. It's been a blessing to watch as that's grown and God has used that ministry there. Go ahead and turn with me. We're going to be in two places this morning. Stay in Mark 6, put a bookmark there, and then go ahead and come across to Matthew chapter 14. So Mark 6 and Matthew chapter 14. We'll spend the majority of our time in Matthew 14, and we'll, for context, we'll cross over to Mark a few times, and just to sort of and build out the picture of what's happening here. Now, this chapter in Matthew 14 is very rich in teaching. And as I'm sure you've just looked at now, as you've scanned down there very quickly, there's a lot in it. There is a lot happening in this very short time period, somewhere between 24 and 48 hours, that occurs here in this chapter. Now, woven into these stories is a characteristic of Jesus that if we only look at those stories individually, at the start there we have the gruesome death of John the Baptist, and then we flow from that into the feeding of the 5,000, and from that into Peter walking on the water. If we only look at those three stories in isolation, we miss this very important characteristic of Jesus as we look through that. A characteristic that we as believers should be growing in. This morning I want to achieve two things. First, I want you to see and understand and then take comfort in the fact that Jesus, that our Lord and Savior, cares deeply for you. I want you to understand that. I want you to take context in that. Jesus cares deeply for you. The second thing I want us as a body to understand is, how do we replicate that? We're called as believers to walk as Jesus walked, to grow and to be more Christ-like. One of the areas of growth that we need to focus on, one of the things in our lives that we need to put particular attention to, we'll see through this passage. So this morning, would you pray with me? Would you pray that we would be sensitive to God's word this morning? Would you pray with me that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as He works within us? Would you pray that we would respond out of pure hearts that desire to honor God and that desire to be sensitive to the needs of those around us? Would you pray that with me this morning? Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we come before you now, and Father, as we open your word and we study your word and we look at but a few moments of Jesus' life here, Father, I pray that you would again remind us of how much you care about us. And Father, how deep your love is for us. And Father, I pray that we would go beyond that and we would see within context of your word how much we need to then take that and apply that to our own lives. Father, today through your word, I pray that you would convict us. Father, I pray that you would comfort us. Father, today I pray that we would desire to be united as a body and to come around each other. Father, most of all, I pray today that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word. Father, I need you. Father, use me as you will. In your name, amen. In Matthew 14, we're going to focus our attention predominantly on from verse 13 onwards, but we need to establish some context before we get to verse 13. As I mentioned before, there's a lot happening here. If you read through just chapter 14, and if you were to cross-reference that with Mark chapter 6, there is a whole lot happening here, and you've probably, across your time in church and in Bible studies and in Sunday school, you've probably spent time in these stories. At the beginning of this chapter, and we see the build-up, we see the detention of John the Baptist, and then we see the story that unfolds there, and we see the gruesome murder of John the Baptist. The disciples go and they recover the body of John, and then they take the body and they bury John. It goes without saying that would have been a very difficult time for those men. In the Gospel of Mark, we get a little bit more detail. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 29 now, there. It says, and when the disciples heard of it, that's the execution of John, when the disciples heard of it, they came and they took his corpse and they laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They tell Jesus of what's just happened. And then in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, and we see it in verse 31 of Mark here, we find Jesus and the disciples, they've departed. They're going to pull away a little bit and spend some time alone in a deserted place, a place where they can get some much-needed rest. In Mark 6:31, it says, and he said unto them, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure for much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Here's the disciples. They've spent all of this time. And if we were to go back a little bit further, particularly in Mark, we would see that Jesus has sent them out. Jesus had sent them out to go and to preach the gospel, to go and to heal the sick, to go and to cast out demons, and had been so busy in that time period that they hadn't even had time to look after themselves. They hadn't even had time to eat. And so now the disciples, in the midst of that, hear of John the Baptist, they hear of his execution, and they come and they collect the body and they go and bury the body. And now they've come back to Jesus. And Jesus says, we need to separate ourselves. We need to get away a little bit. We need to spend some time and perhaps some time to mourn the loss of John. Perhaps some time to comfort each other. Perhaps some time of fellowship. Some time of just resting. We also see in Mark there, have a look at that 32. It says, and they departed into the desert, into a desert place by ship privately. So Jesus has taken steps, the disciples have taken steps to get away. In verse 33, it says, and the people saw them departing, and many knew them, and ran afoot hither out of the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. The people have seen this, and they're running along the shores to catch up, to figure out where are they going to. In the time which the disciples needed, and Jesus needed to get away, they needed rest, they needed to mourn, they needed to encourage each other, that time is disrupted. Matthew 14:14 says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them. In that moment where they needed to withdraw, Jesus sees something. Jesus acts on that. Mark 6:34 says, and Jesus, when he had come out, was coming out of the ship, saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them. Two times we see that in both those chapters. He's moved with compassion towards them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Both Matthew and Mark bring out Jesus' reaction here. He was moved with compassion. Notice it doesn't say he was moved with emotion. Notice it doesn't say he felt for them. It doesn't even say here that he cared for them. It says he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. I'm sure that those other things apply. I'm sure he cared. I'm sure that he felt emotion as he sees their issues. But Jesus was moved with compassion. So what's compassion? Compassion is distinct from these others because at its core, it has a deep awareness of the need, of the suffering. And not only does it have a deep awareness of that, that awareness then is combined with a desire to meet that need. So on one side, we have an understanding that there is a hurt here, there's a need here, but on the other side, it goes beyond just an emotional outpouring to now I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do something to get resolution here. In other words, Jesus sees the needs of these people and then he acts. Instead of pushing off from the shore and going, we need to get away and rest, we're just going to push off from the shore here. We're going to go and we're just going to sail somewhere else. It's all right, guys. I've got this. We're just going to push away. Instead of doing that, instead of kicking some of the disciples out and going, hey, guys, you go deal with that. I need to go and rest. Instead of doing that, what does Jesus do? Jesus moves towards them. He moves towards the hurt, towards the issue. Here's the first thing I want you to understand this morning. When you are at your point of need, Jesus meets that need personally. When you are at your point of need, Jesus meets that need personally. This morning, take comfort in the fact that the Savior loves you. His love is more than just emotional. He doesn't just feel sorry for you. That love is compassionate. Jesus recognizes your hurt, your sorrow, your loneliness, your need, your desperation. And Jesus moves towards you in those moments. Friends, you can take comfort in the fact that Jesus will meet you at your point of need, and he will do that personally. I want you to see a couple of other things in how he does that. The first thing we see here is that that compassion meets our practical needs. Compassion meets our practical needs. Have a look. We see that several times throughout this chapter in Matthew. Let's look here at the first example, Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth, and he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them. And here's the first practical outpouring of that. He healed their sick. It's not just an emotional response. He heals the sick. He meets that physical, that practical need. Verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victory. Hey, Jesus is starting to get to the end of the day, and these people have traveled. They've run along the shore. They've come from other places, and they need, as it says there, victuals. They need some food. They need something to support themselves. Jesus, we need to send them away. Verse 16, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Verse 17, and they said unto him, we have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit on the grass and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looked up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and he took up the fragments and the remaining 12 baskets full. If we looked at Mark, we see that story expanded out even further. Jesus' compassion recognized the physical needs in the multitude. In these sheep without a shepherd, and he takes action to meet those needs. But let's keep going because there's more examples here. Look down at verse 22. Not only does Jesus recognize the needs of the sheep without a shepherd, he recognizes and he meets the needs of those who are close to him. The people that are fed already, the people that were sick have been healed, but the disciples need compassion as well. Have a look at verse 22, Matthew 14, verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. That means that Jesus constrains, he commands, he forces, he pushes them. They don't have an option. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So Jesus sends the disciples away to get rest, to recover, because he recognizes there's a need within them and he sends them away. And Jesus goes back to the people. Now remember how many people there are there. There's 5,000 men, not counting women and children. There's a lot of people there. Jesus sends the disciples away and he comes back to the people and he sends the people away. Jesus met that practical need, that physical need of the disciples to get away and to rest. He puts them in the boat and he sends them off. Again, let's keep going. We see that he cared for the multitude. And then after Jesus cared for the disciples and he sent them away, after that, he meets his own need. He gets away and he prays. Have a look at verse 24. Now the ship was in the midst of a sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. Mark 6:47, and when even was come, so in the evening the ship was in the midst of the sea, and Jesus, he is alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing, and the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, so somewhere between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, he cometh unto them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. So Jesus puts them in the boat and he sends them out, and then he goes up and he spends time in prayer. He spends most of the night praying to God. And then he comes down and he sees that the disciples are in trouble again. He recognizes the trouble. In Matthew verse 25 there, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. Why does Jesus go to them? Why does Jesus go to the disciples? Why doesn't he stand on the shore and just command it to change? Because there's more to it. We're going to see that in a minute. He knows their needs and he goes to them. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. It is a spirit, and they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Don't be afraid. Jesus knows the needs of his own, of that group of believers. He knows their fear, their concern, the trouble that they are in. Jesus cares for his own. In his compassion, he addresses that need as only he can do. I think you're getting the point, but I want you to see one more here. We've seen the disciples, we've seen Jesus' compassion towards the sheep with no shepherd. We've seen his compassion towards those that he loves, this group of believers. But now look at this. Mark doesn't even mention this in his story. But look at this with me. Stay in Matthew 14, verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Hey, friend, this is where we need to be going when we're in trouble. When the storms of life are picking up around us, we need to go to Jesus. Verse 30, but he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid and began beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Notice this, Peter didn't take matters into his own hands. Hey, if I'm in the water and I'm starting to sink, what am I naturally going to do? I'm going to turn back to the boat. I'm going to start crying out to the guys in the boat for help, aren't I? But look where Peter goes to. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began sinking. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. He cried out to the one who could meet his need. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Jesus met Peter at his point of need. And he said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Again, we see Jesus meets them at their point of need. Jesus met their physical needs of the multitude. He met the physical needs of this group of men, his own disciples. And now we see Jesus has met the physical need, the practical need of one who is his own. Church, take comfort in the fact that Jesus, in his compassion, cares deeply for you. As we cry out to him, he will meet us at our point of need. But it doesn't stop there. When you're at your point of need, Jesus meets you at that point of need personally. We saw that in these stories. And as we call out to him in his compassion, he meets those practical needs. But now look at this. That compassion also meets our spiritual needs. Go back to Mark chapter 6, verse 43. Look at how he describes. This is how Jesus sees this crowd. They were sheep not having a shepherd. And he, Jesus, began teaching them many things. In Matthew, we see that he heals the sick. But here in Mark, we see that he sees their spiritual need and he begins teaching them many things. Jesus recognized and he met their physical, their practical needs. But more importantly, he knew their spiritual need. He met them at that point of need. Jesus takes the time to teach them, to guide them, to shepherd them. And can I say this morning? Sometimes our physical needs are there to bring us to a point where Jesus can deal with our spiritual needs. You understand what I'm saying there? Sometimes our physical needs are there purely to bring us to a point where Jesus can deal with our spiritual needs. We see that with the multitude, but we also see that with the disciples. Jesus saw their physical need in the boat and he met that need, but he met that need to address a spiritual need. The whole point of the storm was to grow the disciples' faith in Jesus. They needed to trust him and him alone. Have a look at Mark 6, verse 51. And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. They're amazed at what Jesus has just done and they're wondering what is happening. But look at the next verse here, verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The disciples' hearts were hard. They'd been so focused on their own needs that they'd missed the needs of those around them. They missed that spiritual need that the people around them had. And Jesus makes that clear when he addresses Peter. He says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? There's a spiritual need in these men as well. In verse 33, we see the change that occurs. We see the impact that Jesus has, Jesus' compassion has. Verse 33, Matthew 14, 33. Then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Jesus addressed their physical need so that he could meet their spiritual need. Church, here's a challenge for us in this, as well as comfort. It should convict us and it should spur us to action. In 1 John 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus met our spiritual need. He saved us from an eternity in hell. And it says, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. He saved us. He met our spiritual need, but there's a whole lot more people out there that need that help. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, whereby know we that we are in him. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. So what does that last bit mean? And bring it back to what we just saw of Jesus and Jesus' compassion. He saw the need and he took action. He that saith he abideth in him also so ought to walk. If we're going to walk like Jesus, we need to be compassionate. As believers, recognizing the hurt in others, the need in others, are we convicted to come alongside another? It has to be more than emotion. And like Jesus, are we willing to sacrifice to meet those needs? Our own moments of rest, our own moments of recovery. Are we willing to step into the breach for another? Are we willing to go the extra mile? Can I encourage you this morning, church? I see this in so many of you. So often we are compassionate. This church is good at meeting the practical needs of another. We've felt it as a family. Sarah and I have felt it as a family as you've met our needs. And we're good at this aspect of that. We're good at being compassionate towards one another. But like Jesus did, we should be compassionate with our practical. We should be practical with our compassion. But we also need to look beyond that practical, and out of love, we need to be willing to meet spiritual needs as well. Sometimes all we can see is the physical need. And sometimes as we caringly and compassionately meet that need, the spiritual need becomes apparent. We have the opportunity to pray with someone, to open scripture with someone, to comfort someone through the Word of God, perhaps to lead someone to Christ. I was remembering a conversation I had with Dave Sparksman. It was probably 3 years ago that I had the conversation with him. He was talking about a man that he met in the city in Fortitude Valley, and Dave was out, as Dave does, giving out tracts. And as Dave's giving out tracts, he sees a man sitting on the side of the street there, and he's, you know, got his sleeping bag wrapped around his legs, and he's got a cup there and a little sign that says, I need food. Can you give me some money to get some food? And And Dave goes away, he sees that guy, and he goes away, and he goes down the street a little bit further, and he buys some McDonald's. He's going to meet this guy's practical needs, his physical needs. He brings that McDonald's back to where this man is sitting. He sits down beside that man, and he gives that man this McDonald's. And then he and Dave shared that meal together. But meeting that practical need gave Dave the opportunity then to pull a track out of his pocket and go, "Can I spend a couple minutes of your time and help you with something that's so much more important?" As a church, we are pretty good at meeting practical needs. Often I see that happen within our church. But as a church, we need to be willing to go to that next step and sit down beside someone and weep with them as they're weeping. But then also be able to come to Scripture and go, "Can I show you from the Word of God where you can find comfort? Can I pray with you a little bit? Can I spend some time with you?" Church, can I encourage you this morning, be compassionate towards one another. Like Jesus, let's draw close to one another. Let's remind each other by the way that we treat each other. That when we're at our point of need, Jesus meets those needs. As we each live unto God, desiring to be more like Jesus, compassion becomes a natural part of us, and it becomes a natural part of our church. We become more Christ-like in our compassion. Perhaps this morning you're at that spiritual point of need. Can I tell you that the greatest need that any man can have is the need for a Savior? This morning you are not here by accident. This morning Jesus wants to meet that need, that spiritual need for you. And this is what I love about the gospel. Just like we saw Jesus moving in compassion to the multitude, just like we see Jesus moving out of compassion to help the disciples, just like we see Jesus moving out of compassion on the water and reaching out and grabbing Peter's hand, there's movement in the gospel towards us. Look with me at John 3:16 here. It says, "For God so loved the world." That love starts with God. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The gift is from God to us. There's movement from God to us here. It was God who gave. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth." It was God who sent Jesus. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love towards us." God was the one who commissioned, who sent His love towards us. Why? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love was sent towards us in the form of Jesus Christ when we were at our very worst. It was God that commended. It was God that established His love. Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall live by His life." Not only did His love move towards us, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we're now restored to favor with God. Romans 6:23, I know you've heard all these verses. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God." The gift that came from God to us is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, there is a penalty for our sin. And that penalty is death, eternal separation from God in hell. But there is also a gift that saves us from that eternity in hell. And it's only through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus became the sacrifice that we could never give. The sacrifice that appeased the anger of God towards our sin. Throughout those verses, there's movement, there's action from God towards us sinful men. Look at this, that movement didn't finish at the cross. Jesus will return again. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 3. It says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." There's movement. Jesus is coming back. And he'll come back as a thief in the night, and we don't know when that'll be. He will return, and it could be today. It could be tomorrow. No man knows. I want you to see one more verse with me because, friend, this is the greatest need you will ever have. Most important decision you will make. God moves towards us in his love. He sent his son Jesus. Jesus moved towards us and became that perfect sacrifice for us. Jesus will return again. He will take those home who are saved to be with God for eternity. But look at this last verse with me because that's not all. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from glory of his power." Friend, if you have not accepted Jesus, the judgment of God will one day move against you. Let me read that again. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Is that you? That know not God. Is that you? And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Obey the gospel. Place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Those who don't shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. Friend, where do you sit today? Maybe you haven't taken that step yet. But can I tell you, God's love is still moving towards you right now. And God desires a relationship with you right now. And God has put everything in place for that relationship to happen, for you to have salvation, for you to spend eternity with God. That love is moving towards you. That grace and that mercy are moving towards you. But one day that will stop. That will stop. And you'll stand before God. And what will your answer be when he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Friend, there's still time. But we don't know how much more. He's calling you to himself. This morning, will you accept Jesus by faith? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, this morning God desires a relationship with you. We do not know when Christ will return. And for those of us who are in Christ, that will be a glorious day. Can I offer you the chance now to catch up with someone, to meet up with someone now, so that you can have a clear understanding of what it means to accept Jesus by faith. Is there anyone here this morning that doesn't know? I'm not sure where my eternity will be. Is there anyone here this morning that doesn't understand that but would like somebody, through the Word of God, to help them understand that? Is there anyone here this morning that doesn't know that? Anyone at all? Yeah. Would you like to talk to someone? Okay, we'll get someone to come and talk to you afterwards. Is there anybody else? I'm just not sure where my eternity is, but I want to know. I want to spend eternity in heaven. I don't want to fall under that flaming fire that God takes vengeance on me with. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I want to know Jesus is my personal Savior. Is there anyone here? There's another one there. Okay. Jabez, can you come and talk to these two? Let me give you one more chance. God is calling you to Himself now. Don't wait. Don't risk spending eternity separated from God. Today, God desires to have that relationship with you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are saved. Perhaps this morning you're just struggling a little bit and you just need to spend a little bit of time in prayer. Can I encourage you to do that this morning? Just take this time now and pour your heart out to God. And if there's somebody that you'd like to talk to, if you'd like to catch up with one of us, can I invite you, come and talk to us afterwards. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you now. Father, I pray that you continue to work in us. I pray that you would, as we see here from Jesus, you would teach us to be compassionate. Father, that we would become more Christ-like as we take on this compassion that we see in Jesus and we apply it to our lives. And Father, we desire to come alongside another and to support them and to help them as they need. But Father, not just to leave it at that I've ticked the physical box and now I need to, I'm a little bit scared. I don't know what to do. Father, teach us, Father, to go beyond just the practical needs and Father, to help each other spiritually. Father, this morning we love you. I'm grateful for the time that we have together with you here. In your name, amen.